So it's 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 19. Remind them of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity.
So my name is Ben Alexander. For those of you who don't know, I'm one of the ministers here. I am thankful to have transferred my credentials into this country to be a minister here. But we know that it is God who really calls. It is God who approves his workmen. Oddly enough, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning, because we've been working through a series on 2 Timothy. And so we will continue that series this morning. That coming from the words that James read for us just a few moments ago from chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Now, as I mentioned, this passage is about a workman, in this case, a workman that Paul is encouraging Timothy to grow into, to become, that he would be approved as a workman that is worthy of the gospel that he carries, worthy of the gospel in which he proclaims. And so in encouraging him, he says, and he reminds, he says, to be approved in this work, you are approved by standing fast. You are approved in this, though, that you are approved by God. He is the one who approves. And he is approved by your right handling of the word, the scriptures, and your proclamation of it. You know, we think of workmen, though, and I think of workmen in times past, those who have done labor, and it really hasn't changed all that much. And certainly our gospel labor has some similarities. But I think of labor which was done even centuries ago, and I was looking into the building of Durham Cathedral, and I was seeing how many years it really took to build this magnificent cathedral. I haven't seen it yet. It's on the list of things to see. But it appears that it was more than 40 years in construction. Now, that's not as the longest structure that has been built, you know, or has taken to be built in Europe and even the world. Because some of these structures, the workmen, the stone cutters, these skilled laborers, they may be working on these pieces for their entire lives. They may not expect to see the completion of the work, but they were faithful nonetheless to fit every piece together in such a way that it wouldn't only stand for their lifetime or their children's lifetime, but it would be a building constructed that would last for generations and generations and generations. Durham Cathedral was built in the 11th century. It's quite a long time ago, still standing, as well as many other cathedrals built in that time period. But this foundation that has been laid by the Apostle Paul, given to him in Jesus Christ, The foundation is still solid and being built upon as His church expands into this generation as well and into eternity. And so Paul speaks of this, and let's hear a bit more of how he speaks about it to Timothy and ask ourselves, can we be encouraged as Christians, even in this warm space? Can we be encouraged today to live as those approved, as workmen, as people who labor for the gospel of Jesus Christ into all the world? And so Paul is speaking about this in the handling of truth. He's given us a couple pictures already, if you weren't with us last week. The first one he gave is of a dedicated soldier. He says that those who labor for Christ, they can be compared to a soldier who is dedicated to his task, to see it done no matter the cost, even at great harm unto one's self. The second picture he gives of a faithful laborer for the gospel, one who follows Christ, is of a law-abiding athlete, one who follows the rules so that he may finish the race well. Not just finish the race, but finish it well. And so he gives a third picture of a hard-working farmer who plants seed and doesn't see immediate fruit, but is faithful in planting and in cultivating, in some cases even watering, and so that fruit may be seen in a future time. He's faithful now for a future time. And then this picture that he gives in the fourth place is that one of an unashamed worker. A worker who doesn't clock out at the end of the day and goes, "Oh, that was done. Glad that's over. I won't have to see that project again. It wasn't my best work, but I'm not worried about it. It's just finished." No, at the end of the day, this worker is unashamed because he's been faithful in what he's done. And so Paul is continuing to encourage Timothy. He tells him he is this workman. He's not a workman of stone or of wood or even precious stones. But this work is something more powerful, something more precious, something more permanent, as I've alluded to already. He says, "Timothy, you handle, you are placing together, you are handling the words of God, the very words of God. Do you realize what you are working with? Do you understand it?" I think Timothy did, but Paul is reminding him, encouraging him in this work. Paul says, though, that he has been a workman. He has been charged to rightly handle the word himself. He's not telling Timothy anything that hasn't been true about his own life. And by extension, those who labor, ministers of the gospel, like our minister Darren, or even, dare I say, myself, by extension, are charged to rightly handle this word. And there are great warnings to those who do not. They certainly will not be approved in the work in which they have been called to accomplish. Paul has a problem in completing his work, or does he, though? Because he mentions in the context, he says, "You know, I was working well. I was running the race. But then I was bound like a criminal in prison. My work seemed to be limited and confined into the place in which I am now bound." Will Paul be released? He is not sure. He says, "Whether I am released or not, though, my focus is going to be in Jesus Christ." That is the focus of the entire first section of his letter to the Philippians. He says, "I'm torn between two. That I should remain among you even in this prison, or that I should go and be with Christ, which is far better. But if Christ would be glorified in my work, even from this prison, let me remain." That is how he begins that encouraging letter that he wrote to a church that he loved dearly. And Paul, being bound like a criminal, though, he makes a distinction that yet, even though he is bound, The Word of God is not bound that he proclaims. In fact, it cannot be nailed down. It cannot be held back. It cannot be imprisoned. It cannot be snuffed out. It cannot be silenced. Yes, you may silence me, speaking of Paul, or think you have, but you have not silenced the Word of God. It still stands, it is still true, and you are still under its authority, whether you recognize it or not. Paul speaking to those of his day, and I speaking to those of my day. Paul does not fear that he's not going to draw a paycheck because he is incarcerated, because he is a workman bound, but his labor is not in vain. You know, it's been said, speaking about God's Word, about this Word that we have right here before us, that you could compare it to a lion. You know, lions are the type of things that really don't need defending. You know, if someone's threatening a lion, all you really have to do is go to the side and open the cage and say, "Here you are. You deal with him." It's a lion. It's the same with God's Word. God's Word doesn't need defending by Paul. He's just saying, "Here it is." It is alive, it is powerful, it does its work because it doesn't belong to Paul, it belongs to God. You know, I have we have a cat, and I really like our cat. But little did I know when we got this cat, who was a kitten at the time, that they mentioned some word like, "Oh, he's a sweet cat," and he's a bingle, he's a sweet cat, and da da da. I should have paid attention to that word bingle when we received this kitten, because that means that he's just a miniature version of a tiger, which is related to a lion. I know it's not the same thing. And so most cats mew at you when they're hungry. Mine, meow. If I don't pay attention to him, he'll give you one last warning, and then he will latch onto your leg and pretend it is its food. Until you pay it attention, it is inconsolable. He is a baby tiger. I don't need to defend him. He takes care of himself. I have to defend those ones I love from him. And so in this way, the Word is like this lion. Paul says, "I'm not concerned if I'm imprisoned. Neither are we concerned when the world seeks to snuff out this Word, because it stands forever." Jesus is called the Lion. Jesus, who is the Word, he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, who is the Word, will stand forever as glorious King. Nothing will change that. Nothing will stop that. And nothing will change the Word that he has written down before us, that Word in which we live by, that Word that controls, that overshadows all of our conflict and our lives in this world and the next. It will never change. It will never lose its power, its potency, or its permanency. C.S. Lewis in the children's story, The Chronicles of Narnia, famous line that you've heard many times. Lewis compares Aslan, the lion who is the hero of the story, the Christ-like figure. He says, "Yes, he is good, and he is a lion, but he is not a tame lion. He's not one that you can just assume about." And so, him pointing to the power of God's Word and his authority over our lives, even in the story for children. But you may say, "Well, is God's authority even over this world, over those who will not believe, over those who say it is not true. Yes, it is. And at the end of all things, when Christ returns, he will come in power and authority, and his word will be known that it is true and that it has not fallen. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, proving that his authority never diminished. Because once the lion is out of his cage, he's very difficult to get back in. The word has been spoken. It is permanently affixed over our lives. And so Paul reminds Timothy of this as he goes forth to minister, that he should not shrink back from what he has been called to do. He has nothing to fear. Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who has charge over the body and the soul, referring to God alone. And so if this word belongs to him, it is this word that will continue to stand. So do not be fearful, Timothy. Do not be fearful, Christian, of the dangers that inhabit this world, but only of the one who inhabits the throne in heaven. When we hear the word, we only have two options. Anyone, not just us. We can either believe, or we can choose not to believe. We can stop our ears. When we choose not to believe, we stop our ears, we run from it. Or we may try another tactic, that we can use our own wisdom to defeat it. That will not work either. We can become angry with it. And we can say, certainly not. We can try to silence those who speak it. That happens so often in the history of Israel. What happened? God's people would stray from God, and then God's prophets would come to them, and they would speak God's word, and they say, do you remember the God who brought you out of Egypt? Do you remember the God who saved you, who brought you into this land? And in terribly dark and wicked times, during the times of kings, in which we just finished that series, what did they do? They killed the prophets so that it was shut up. We don't want to hear that anymore. Or they would even seek to put them to death, like Herod did at the time of Jesus, who again was the Word being born. He said to go into Bethlehem and to kill every child of that age, so that out of fear he would not arise. And yet he was unsuccessful in killing the Son of God. In times past, all this has been taking place and all this has been true. And yet Isaiah the prophet and those like him said, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. In our day and culture, many may claim that God's word is not true, as I have spoken of just recently. They may say the word is not true because there isn't even a God. We do not believe in him. We do not believe that he exists. The problem with that argument is that the entire argument itself is based on the premise, listen to this because it may be helpful for you. It is based on the premise that he is not. But the dreadful outcome may whisper back, but what if he is? If God is not, their unbelief is not a problem. But if God is, it is a dreadful problem. of those litany of problems, those who deny the Lord and his authority forevermore, his kingship, his existence and his word, they suffer from a litany of issues, but one of them being massive eternal consequences for denying the Lord. One of the issues that they may face when trying to prove that God does not exist is that they may find that there is a lack of evidence to prove that he does not exist. It may become troubling. Because God, even in the depths of our own hearts, has implanted the fact that we can see and know, even by the fact that the sun shines in the day, that he is God. And we must suppress that truth, which is implanted and revealed by him in our hearts, in our very souls, we know. We must suppress that to deny that he is God. And so Paul encourages Timothy, proclaim your Lord and Savior. Proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let yourself be a workman approved. Approved there, let me put it in some British terms, a workman who is sterling is a way that you could translate that. He's a sterling laborer. Show that you are a sterling laborer by continuing to faithfully be about the work. Some in this time would seek to smother the truth. They do that in numbers of ways. They would say that this is not applicable to this time. This outdated, unknown. Some would even try to smother it with ideologies. Some would try to smother it with flags. There's quite a bit of flag waving going on this particular month. And many would say, how bright and how brilliant this is. You see, this can't be true if this is also true. Because this is right in front of me. This is what defines who I am. So how can this word define who I am? It's because it is the word of your Creator who made you. And he defines right. He defines who you are and no one else. If you were trying to say that these things that we hold dear define us, it would be easier to step outside, look at the sun, and say, please stand still. Please stop shining today, because I prefer to live in the dark rather than live in the light. Don't think it's going to work that well. And just the same, it is impossible to say that this is not true. See Romans 1 later this afternoon if you would like to study a bit further and see what God has to say about those things. But going to verse 14, I'm so thrown off because I have no idea what time it should be at this point because of what time we started. So I know it's warm. We'll move through the end. But just bear in mind, I have no idea. So, verse 14, though. He says, remind them of these things. Charge them before God. Timothy, you're a worker in the kingdom of God. Remind them. It simply means bring to their minds these things that you know about God, these things that you have been taught from your youth because you have heard the word of God. Remind, it means bring into that mind of theirs these things which should be resident there. Remind them, charge them with the word of God. What is another way to say that? Is saying, I will testify by my life and by my own words that this word that I have from God, it is his. It has changed my life. And I testify to you today that this one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he is King of all kings. and by His grace I have been saved. Will you therefore also believe in Him? That word there, I charge you by your own testimony that you would testify, to use it in the verb form, of this truth. That's what he says to Timothy. He says, but don't be one who quarrels with words. That's not the way approved workmen, that's not the way sterling workmen act. They're not hair-splitting, controversy-causing workmen. Have you ever known anybody like that? When I say that, I go, hopefully I'm not. But people who always just want to split the hair, people who just want to be annoying for no particular reason, just because they like to swim from controversy to controversy. Life just seems to be dull if they're not embroiled in the next controversy. But he says, really, that's not helpful in the kingdom of God. Because we have these imperatives in the way in which we live in Jesus Christ. And so if we're constantly embroiled in the controversies that don't really matter at all, then we're not being sterling workmen. We're being workmen that should go to detention. Because we are actually leading astray our brothers and sisters. We are not helping and encouraging the body of Christ in which we find ourselves to be a part of. In Christ. And so he says, do not be a hair splitter. But in verse 15, he goes on, he says, he's continuing to talk about there's two types of workmen, those who are approved, those who are sterling, and those who are not. He says, those who are approved, they are tested in these things. They have shown themselves to be true in the pattern of life in which they live, and in the words in which they speak. Do not sit under the ministry of one who has failed this test. For they are showing what kind of workmen they are, and they are not ones who are sterling. The sterling ones are true and are faithful to the Word of God. You know what's interesting, though? Who does the examining in verse 15? He says, present yourself to God as one approved. We spoke about an examination that I had yesterday before presbytery, which is just a gathering of a group of brothers who are also ministering in local churches across England, Wales, Germany, and Sweden at this point. It's just a group of brothers gathered together who've been called by God to serve Him in this particular way. Now let me ask you something. The passing of the examination, yes, brothers, by the Holy Spirit and looking through the lens of the Word of God, they would seek to determine whether a man was approved for the ministry, right? That is a good thing. But ultimately, it is God who has called that man into ministry and approves him for the work. And therefore, it is ultimately God who, as you are Christians, claiming His name, approves you, who calls you sterling, who says, "You are my son or my daughter. Follow now in the word that I have given you. Do not depart from it, for in it is all wisdom and power and glory that you will inherit in the kingdom of God." And so we consider this. What is the converse side of it? What is this conversely saying? That we can be those who care more about the approval of men, the approval of our women, our families, other people, that we can care more about what they think than what God thinks. I am honestly very tempted to be guilty of this in so many arenas. I look at you right now and I say, are they really listening? Do I just need to be quiet? Shouldn't I have just read the passage and sat back down? Am I really being helpful? Instead of saying, it is God who has called us to preach faithfully His word, period. And so as Christians, when others cast doubt on you about who you are in Christ, it is you who can stand on the promises that have been given to you in Christ Jesus. And you who can be, even Martin Luther one time said, when he was being accused, he said this, if I can remember the entire quote, he said, you know, I can be like the one who listens to the devil screaming in my ear, saying that I am unworthy, saying that I am nothing, saying that I am less than least, saying that I am like a bug to be squashed. But I know one who suffered and died in my place. It is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where He lives, there I will also be. Where does your worthiness come from? It comes from Him. How do you know that what you're hearing is showing that your minister who is one who has been approved, one who is sterling? Because those in which who teach and preach the Word of God, they rightly handle it, the Bible says. This is a way you can measure. This is a mark. They rightly handle it. You know what that word means? It means that they divide properly, that they go in a straight line. Let me illustrate it by you. One fellow in times past put it this way. It's like a father who's down to his last loaf of bread and his whole family sitting around the table. And he rightly cuts it so that each child gets just enough. They get just enough so that they're not hungry. Now, I fear that I fall short because when I separate the bread, there's always pieces that look more appetizing to some of my kids than the other pieces, and they look exactly the same to me. All the cinnamon rolls look the same, but the one in the right-hand corner appears to be the best one. But a workman who is approved, he is one who divides out this word as bread for children. Or the other picture that comes from this word is he is like an explorer who, even though the vines and the way may seem twisty and wrong and turny and vines and snakes and all the other things, he can cut a path, the straightest and shortest path, directly to where he is going. He rightly divides. And so we must see that this one who's approved, he is one that we should hear because he speaks the words of God from his word. We shouldn't act like in verse 18, those who are unapproved, I'll put it in the vernacular, they're bad eggs. They're bad eggs. They swerve, the scripture says. They swerve from where they ought to be. That's the beginning of verse 18. Another way of saying that is they miss the mark. They're like an archer who always shoots the tree instead of the target. They speak, and when they speak, it's just meaningless. It just sounds like babble. It's like sometimes, now this may be our fault, but sometimes when we hear someone trying to teach something, and it's just like, what was that? It just sounded like wah, wah. It was babble. And it's because teaching that's faithful to the Word of God, it is administered to our souls by the Holy Spirit. And we say, we cry, it is true. Because the Spirit in us also cries out, Abba, Father. There's a transaction taking place. When the truth is heard, and so we must be those who will not substitute the truth for a lie or just babble. We must be not be ones who are embroiled, as I mentioned, in controversies. That's what he's talking about. At the end of verse 18, he says, those who say the resurrection has already happened. That sounds really confusing to us. What in the world is he talking about? Because, of course, even at this time, the resurrection had already happened. Jesus had been raised from the dead. What he's saying is there's some people going around saying, you know, there's not going to be a resurrection of the body at the end when Jesus comes again. But who you are now is as good as it's going to get because you don't need the body anyway. The body is icky. The body is what is not needed to be close to God. And it was a heresy that was going around in this time period. And it was demeaning who Jesus is and his work that's going to be completed in his return. And so it's just an example of a controversy that's meaningless that was not needed. And what do those things do when we spend time just dawdling around controversy and those things which are not important? There are consequences, severe consequences, because it ruins people's lives. That's exactly what he's saying here. Timothy, if you go off into these things, there is a ruination that's going to happen in your lives. It spreads like sepsis in the wound, is how he describes it. And it spreads from person to person. And so be faithful to the gospel as is written in the Word of God. Ending now, he ends with verse 19. Verse 19 is meant to be a very simple yet profound encouragement to the heart of the Christian. Because in verse 19 it says, but God's firm foundation stands bearing his seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. It's meant to be an encouragement. Why? Two things and then we're finished. Do not have fear here. If I could paraphrase, that's how it starts. Do not have fear. The church belongs to Christ. He has sealed it. And he gives us two ways in which he has sealed us as his church, because it belongs to him. The first way is an invisible seal. It's one that we can't see now. It's because the Lord knows each and every one of you that are his. He has not forgotten about you. Never will. He has sealed you in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul speaks about it, not forgetting about you. It reminds us of the sweet words of Jesus Christ in the gospel where he says, the Lord cares for sparrows and flowers and the such. How much more does he care for you if he knows when one sparrow falls from a tree? And so he cares for you. He knows that you will be safe forever with him. So the second way that he seals is that everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness and show that they belong to Christ. There's a sealing that happens when we call upon the name of the Lord and we turn, because our life is made new in Christ, because we are in him, as the scripture says it, because we have been washed by his blood, because we have been redeemed by his grace. His righteousness has now become ours. And the outworking of that, the good works that we have been given because of salvation, see in Ephesians 2, those will be made known, those will be seen in who we are as Christians. And this serves as a seal, as a marker of knowing that we are the people of God and walking in that way. And so he ends by saying, know this is a true thing. Those who have called on the name of the Lord, they will be saved because they are his, a part of his church, and they are his because they will be conformed more and more in their life because of the life of his son to look more and more like him until the day in which their faith will be sight with him in glory. So be encouraged in these things. For they are true, and they have been written down for us to remind us, to be put back into our minds over and over again in this word, that we may testify of this word to everyone else, knowing that it shall never be stamped down or smothered, but it will always stand. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you this day, sensing our own insufficiencies, our own guilts, our own fear, leading us potentially to a place where we feel completely insecure in who we are and who we could be in Christ. Father, I pray that our confidence, that our hope, that it would reside firmly in him. In his mighty name may we cry, and may we be heard. Lord, give us a boldness to proclaim your word, to stand on it, knowing that it is a foundation made of rock, in which there is no shifting. But is it a foundation that has been laid and that will always endure? Lord, let us cling to him who is our rock, our fortress, our Redeemer, and our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.